That's how my brain works. So this morning I woke up thinking about a couple things that I'm going to share with you. One of them is, have you guys ever walked into a room and then completely forgot why you were in that room? Sounds like everybody, right? It's very common. But most of the time, when you went into that room, I'm going to get spiritual on you, but most of the time when you went into that room, it's because you were looking for something, right? This is a setup. I want you to really ask yourself the question, internally ask yourself the question, why are you here today? Why did you walk that door, walk through that door? Because if it's out of routine, it's a dangerous place, right? But if you came looking for something, I guarantee you will find it. Because he doesn't hide himself from us, right? He does not hide himself from us. And even if you walked through that door out of routine, you can still, just like when you walk in that room, you're like, why the heck am I here? And then you're just like, oh, it's because of this. Usually, because you're looking for it, you're going to find it once you realize what you're looking for. So I'm telling you, if you walk through that door out of routine, just remember, you started your journey because you were looking for something. And I'm telling you today that you can find him because he is not hiding himself from you. He wants to reveal himself to you in multiple different ways, whether it's through relationship, whether it's through a message, whether it's through a song, whether it's through shaking Dave Willie's hand at the door. It doesn't matter. The Lord wants to encounter you. You just got to make sure that your mind is in that place, right? Okay, so swipe up a little bit and to the next reel for the Instagram of my brain. And the next thing is, how many people are still a little bit sensitive about the Lions losing? This is another setup. And this is all the Lord setting me up. Like, he was asking me these questions. Now I just want to make you feel bad about yourself too. But he was showing me, why is it that we don't celebrate people's accomplishments? Like, man, do you know what the Lions accomplished this year? We get so disappointed over what we didn't accomplish that we missed what we accomplished. Are you tracking what I'm saying? So that's for all of us. That actually says more about us than it does about the situation. It says more about how we perceive something than it does about the situation. Okay? That has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with this message. Okay? All right. Who do we have back there that's really bright? Okay, Amanda's still back there. Amanda, do we have our quotes? I always start a message with a quote. Sometimes they have something to do with the message, sometimes they don't. Fortunately, today they do have something to do with the message. All right, the first one, legacy is not what I did for myself. It's what I'm doing for the next generation. And this, I think I put Victor. It doesn't have the author up there, but that's actually by, there it is. Oh, right there. It's not Victor, it's Vitter. It's without the C. You guys know who he is? Famous MMA fighter, like a UFC dude. This is what he said. Next one. True leaders don't invest in buildings. Jesus never built a building. They invest in people. Why? Because success without a successor is failure. So your legacy should not be in buildings, programs, or projects. Your legacy must be in people. That's Miles Monroe. It was a famous evangelist. I don't know how many books that guy authored, but amazing man of God. Don't be deceived in thinking that we're investing in this building, because we are not. I can promise you that the intent of what we're doing here is to house the presence of the Lord for you. We're building a place where he dwells here. And when you walk in here and you realize I'm here for a reason, it all comes together. Yeah? All right, so last week I spoke about, it wasn't last week, and I know I get so confusing about when I'm speaking and if I'm not speaking and all that stuff. Everybody thought I was speaking the week after I spoke because of me saying that, and that was not true. I meant the following month. So last time I spoke, whenever that was, because I really don't remember, I spoke on the testimony and the importance of the testimony, and I spoke that there's a written and then there's a spoken testimony and the importance of both. And then I just kind of briefly dropped in legacy and what legacy, how those two tie together, okay? Did we end up having the definitions? Okay, can you put the definitions up there for me? Man, you rock, girl. All right, so this is, do you have the testimony? Can we read the testimony first? All right, I want you to kind of see, just see the relationship in these two things, okay? The testimony definition is, and this is just from a Webster's dictionary, a formal written or spoken statement, especially one given in a court of law. Evidence or proof by the existence or appearance of something. And of course, that's not really, like, Christians see a testimony as different. But if you boil it down, that's essentially what a testimony is, right? It's the evidence or proof of something that has happened. You're testifying on it. All right, this is the legacy definition. This is what I really want you to focus in on, because this is what today is about. This is legacy. The long-lasting impact of particular events, actions, or et cetera, that took place in a person's life, took place in the past or of a person's life, okay? So really focus, today we're really gonna focus on what that impact looks like, okay? Look at it like this. Your testimony is like a recounting of your legacy. It's like pointing back and looking back through what has happened over your life, and you're testifying on it, okay? But we're gonna hone in on the impact of the legacy itself. And what I want you to get out of today is the importance of what's inside of the legacy, because really, it's the process of the legacy that's important. It's what happened during that legacy. It's not the actual legacy itself, but it's what happened inside of that process. Does that make sense to everybody? And you know, I go on a whole bunch of different rabbit trails. That's why I'm going to try to stay focused today. I'll try to stay within like a 3 foot, maybe 4 foot box here and stay on the message. But it may sound like I'm traveling off and not talking about legacy, but I can assure you this all boils down to the impact that's inside of a legacy. That's what today's going to be all about, okay? So let's talk about impact. Do you have that first picture? You'll know which one I'm talking about. Oh, dang. Do you guys know who those two guys are? Bear, do you know who that is?
No.
You don't? All right, Nate, stand up for me real quick, bub. Come on, just make it happen. Say hi to everybody. Okay, sit down, this isn't about you. All right, you can keep that up. You can keep that up just for everybody's, you know, aesthetic pleasure. Just in case you don't know, I'm going to just fill you in a little bit on family dynamics, because there's some people that are related here. Nate Thompson. It's going to go for the next hour, bub. Nate Thompson and I, we met in ninth grade. I'm aging myself, but it was almost 30 years ago. I guess my beard ages myself, but I was almost 30 years ago. His last name started with a T, my last name started with an S, so we ended up in, the first time I met him was in gym class. We ended up standing in line together, and ever since that day, with his big ears and my big hair, I had hair at one point. I know I'm bald now, but I had big, wavy, curly hair, the Ace Ventura hair look. It was beautiful, but we have been partners in crime, and sometimes literally partners in crime. Government does, yeah, we'll kind of keep that at a little roar until I retire, and then I'll just fully, you know, give you guys everything that went through, we went through. But either way, since ninth grade, Nate and I have been best friends. As far back as I can remember in my life, and this might get a little bit emotional, and I'm not going to make eye contact with him, but Nate has been through every season of my life. Nate's been through two marriages. They weren't at the same time. Not that type of guy. He's been through two marriages, one divorce, all six of my children being born, my dad being paralyzed, all my achievements, all my disappointments, all my heartaches from ninth grade until today. That man has been in my life. And it's as weird as it's... Stop it. It's something about when you turn 40, I'm telling you, once you pass 40, your emotions just go crazy. So, yeah, Rod can't hold a microphone without crying. So, Nate, as weird as it sounds, like Nate... I didn't have a dad growing up. I didn't have a stepdad until I was 13 years old. And Nate, even though we're the same age, Nate just unintentionally fell into this, and he might not even know this, but he unintentionally fell into this father figure in my life. And he's playing it. I could stand here and just tell you story after story after story of why he should have ran and he didn't, and he stayed. He stayed by my side. Do you have that next picture? You'll know because it's the beautiful one. So this is the love of my life. I won't make you stand up, baby. She was already up here, so she kind of stood up. It made it easy for Nate and I to hang out because in 10th grade, that woman fell in love with me. 10th grade, okay? Do you guys know why she fell in love with me? Go back to the other picture. That's why she fell in love with me. I love you, baby. But so there's really never been another person on this earth, outside of Jesus, of course, that has impacted my life like Nate. I can't tell you how much is invested in me, how much time he has actually spent with me, and just walking through some of the most horrible events of my life. This man has just been a sound voice and Every time, he's always been like this. He's always been pointing to the Father. He's always been leading me and guiding me in the direction that I should be going. Sometimes it was super hard to hear. Other times it was super rewarding, but he's just always been there as a sound voice for me. My life, like today where I am, I feel like I'm not a proud person, but I'm very proud of where I came from. I'm very proud of what I've been through. And I feel like with Nate and with the Lord and other people in my life, I've created a legacy in my life. But I would not be the Brad Sundberg I am today without that man and without other people, okay? So this is the other person that had a huge impact on me. Don't be distracted by the good looks, the sideburns. And I purposely cut off, oh man, I didn't cut it off enough, but my arms... I didn't want you to really see the sticks that I had back then. But this is Andy Vincent, okay? This is Nate's cousin, Nate and Cheryl's cousin. He also, I can't remember if it was in, I think it was in ninth grade where I first met Andy, but I met him through Nate, and Andy was my defender in high school, okay? I know it's probably hard to believe looking at that picture, I was a little chihuahua in high school, okay? I would go around just barking up every tree with confidence because I had a bulldog standing behind me. And it was funny because I don't know why, but he would always call me his baby bird. He said that I was his little baby bird, and he just kind of kept me in his hand. But he always was my defender. He was always my protector. So shortly after high school, Andy and I ended up getting married, not together, that sounds really weird. Andy, separately, two other girls, we ended up getting married and having kids early. So it just, you know, life happens, everybody knows, life happens, and you know, it just made it a little bit more difficult to hang out with Andy, to have that relationship with Andy, but I still had the relationship. And as a matter of fact, Andy, I have a handful of these guys, and if you don't, you need to find one, but Andy is a 3 a.m. friend. Where I can call Andy at 3 a.m., he looks at his watch, realizes the time, starts putting his shoes on, doesn't ask questions, he shows up. He's that type of guy. I can I can not see Andy for an entire year, and we have a conversation we picked up right where we left off. That's the type of relationship that I have with Andy. So Andy, you could consider Andy to be like a firecracker. And then has anybody ever experienced Andy with Nate Thompson? Yeah. See that immediate response? So Andy is like a firecracker. Andy with Nate is like a stick of dynamite. And Andy with Nate and Brad is a pending lawsuit. No joke. I'm not kidding. But here's what today is going to be about. I'm going to, instead of telling you about all the destructive stories, because we have so many stupid stories that I could entertain you with. But instead of telling you about those stupid stories, I'm going to tell you about the impact that, just like in what we read with Legacy, the impact that these men have had on my life, okay? September 1999, Andy and I, this is right after I graduated high school, so Andy and I are having a bonfire together. And I'm sure we probably blew up paint cans or something. We had this habit of throwing like spray paint cans and bonfires, and sometimes shrap metal got in you, sometimes paint got in you. So Andy fell in the fire one time. But regardless, okay, Andy and I are having a bonfire together, and he just randomly tells me about the gospel. He was raised in Christianity. I thought my name was Jesus because my mom said Jesus Christ so much when I did something stupid. But I didn't really know anything about Christianity, okay? And he shares the gospel with me. And it was that night that I gave my life to the Lord, sitting in front of a bonfire. It was nothing significant. It wasn't this magnificent event that took place. My life wasn't instantly changed. It was more of just this decision that I made that I didn't fully comprehend. You guys understand what I'm saying? It wasn't just this huge event that happened in my life. I really didn't have this deep understanding of Christianity. I want to show you the power of faith, because I didn't really have this deep understanding of Christianity, and I really did not comprehend what Andy was telling me. But I had this mustard-sized seed of faith to believe what he was telling me. And it was that single moment in my life changed everything. That single moment, that one decision that wasn't grandiose, it wasn't the most amazing thing that took place, but that one decision, I can attribute every blessing in my life back to that one moment. And of course, the Lord was working way before that. But I can attribute all of my blessing being in that one decision that I made to follow Christ, because Andy was willing to step up. I feel like Andy, in that moment, Andy was able to see past the, whatever you want to call me back then, because I was not a good man. And I was a kid. But I just did not live my life for anybody but Brad. And he just saw past that. He saw what I could be. And he just gave me the greatest gift that anybody could ever give anybody. Since ninth grade, both Andy and Nate and I have been inseparable. And of course, you know, just like Nate and I, we all have families. It could be months before I talk to Nate. That's not true. We pretty much text all the time. But they are still to this day, they're investing in me, okay? Still to this day, they're impacting the legacy that I'm leaving behind me because of these guys. So I was driving to Detroit the other day for work. And the other day, this was probably a couple months ago, maybe a month ago. I really have no reference of time. So I'm driving to work, and it's about an hour drive up there or down there. And the Lord just, it was so crazy how casually he just like dropped this in my lap. And what he showed me, I cried the entire way there, got to work, just could not stop thinking about it, got in my car and drove the whole way home and cried the entire way home because of how intimate this was. But what he showed me was that before I was saved, my heart was immovable because I was so focused on me. I didn't know what character was. Again, like I didn't have a dad. I didn't have anybody to show me this is the direction. This is how you be an honorable man. So I made up my own stuff and it was not good. I was everything that you could imagine from a thief. It doesn't matter. I was just not a good man. And the Lord showed me that because of that, my heart was stone. My heart was immovable. So he took two guys that their hearts were movable and they were available to get to me. You guys know that story about the 99 where he leaves them? That was my personal story. That he wasn't willing to wait. He didn't use them, he utilized them to get to my heart. Do you know how intimate that is for him to just be like, hey, this is 25 years later he shows me this. 25 years later, he says, hey, by the way, you didn't find me. I pursued you. I pursued you through that man and that man. I chased your heart. That's an impact. That leaves an impact. So kind of moving from that into how this ties in, because you got to tie. I can't stand up here and not tie in the Bible, right? So this is my tie into the Bible. It just reminds me of one of the greatest stories of transformation in a man's life where two men, ironically, two men step into another man's journey, another man's story, another man's legacy, however you want to call it. They step into his life. And by doing so, they not only change his life, but millions and millions of people are changed. You guys ever heard of Paul in the Bible? He could be considered to be, probably is, the greatest apostle of all time. Of course, that's subjective, but at the end of the day, if you look at this man's accomplishments, he could be considered the greatest apostle of all times. He's in the New Testament alone, he's mentioned, I don't know if he's mentioned in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament alone, he's mentioned 239 times. Out of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul authored 50% of them. He went on four missionary journeys, which these missionary journeys aren't just be like, hey, let's go witness to our neighbor. This is hundreds of miles of travel, multiple times of being stoned and approaching the door of death, that he went on these missionary journeys. There was multiple churches that he stood up in Asia Minor, and there was at least three or four churches, I think, in Europe that this man ended up standing up. That's pretty impressive, right? I mean, I don't think any of us are approaching that at this point in our ministries, right? So it's pretty impressive. But do you guys know about Paul's past? Have you dug into Paul's past and seen who Paul was before Paul became Paul? So he comes on scene, just a little backdrop. He comes on scene, I don't remember what chapter it is. Anyways, he comes on scene, I think it's like 9 or something like that, 9 or 11. He comes on scene with the murder of Stephen. So you have to understand, Stephen is a born-again Holy Spirit-filled believer, like you and me, okay? He's just not this far away, this unapproachable dude. He's a born-again believer who's witnessing. And Paul comes on scene and is approving this man's stoning. Do you guys know what stoning is? It's just what it sounds like. They're killing you by throwing rocks at you. Drag you out of the city and they kill you by throwing rocks at you. Paul comes on scene at the stoning of this man, gives the approval, and not only that, he holds the jackets of those that are stoning this man to death. And Stephen gives his life for the cross, okay? That's how Paul arrives unseen. I think one of the best things I think that Nate has given to me is that I can bring something to him, and I know I've said this before, but I can bring something to him and be like, hey, do you see this? And I'll bring him a situation and say, hey, do you see this? And Nate has this amazing ability to turn it around and say, hey, but have you seen this? Like, you're not seeing the big picture. So he just kind of takes a stance and just kind of looks at a different perspective, okay? So I try to do that in most areas of my life now. And while I'm reading this, I notice that Paul is preaching about the same God. Paul, he's serving the same God Jesus is preaching about. So Jesus is saying, this is my Father. Paul believed in the same God, but he was so wrapped up in religion, so wrapped up internally in saying this is how it should be, that he was killing those that were serving Jesus, killing those that even used the name of Jesus. He actually had I don't know what it would be called, but he had the authority, because he was like a chief Pharisee. He had the authority of the religious group to kill anybody that was following the way, that was following Jesus, okay? So he would go into people's house. Imagine somebody coming into your house and pulling you out of your house and stoning you to death, stoning your family one by one, your members. I know it's crude, but one by one. Paul did that. And you can go through, this is historical record. It's not just in the Bible. Of course, it doesn't say he killed that many people in the Bible, but you look at historical documents attributed to Paul in that time frame, and Paul is attributed to murdering tens of thousands, believe it or not, tens of thousands of Christians in that time before he got transformed. Tens of thousands of born-again believers, just like you and me, this man was attributed to killing. That's the same Paul that we say is one of the greatest apostles of all time, had just previously been murdering tens of thousands of Christians, okay? So put that in the back of your minds. Chris Ballatin, he's one of my favorite preachers. He calls Paul the ISIS of the first century. That's pretty harsh, right? The greatest apostle that's in the Bible, he calls the ISIS of the first century back then. So one day Paul has this encounter with Jesus, okay? Most of you are probably familiar with that, the road to Damascus, right? That encounter that Paul has on the road to Damascus. Do you know why? Do you know why that Paul was going to Damascus? He was actually going to kill a bunch of people because Damascus was this huge commercial network. It was like a central, I don't really know the exact location for the Middle East, but it was this huge commercial network where you had all these travelers that would come in and they would do all their trading and all their business and stuff was done in Damascus. So Paul's mindset was, if this Jesus gets out in Damascus, it's gonna spread throughout the Middle East and then it's gonna end up spreading throughout this world. We have to stop this. And then he's got this encounter that happens with Jesus that, think about it, he was going there to kill Christians, and now he was on his way to create Christians in a moment, right? So the question when you read scripture, because this speaks so much louder than what we actually read, when you read it, you have to ask yourself the question, what took Paul from this murderer to this guy that ends up becoming one of the most powerful apostles of all time? And you can easily say, and I would probably agree with you, that it was that encounter on the road to Damascus with Jesus. When Jesus came down, you guys know the story, when Jesus came down. But although I would agree with you, I believe that it's more than that. I believe that Paul has a very similar story to me, or I have a very similar story to Paul. I'm not comparing myself to Paul, where two men decided to step into Paul's life and change his legacy, change the direction of that man's life. So the the legacy that Paul left to become one of the greatest apostles of all time were on the backs or on the shoulders of two additional men in his life. So it started with encounter, but then the Lord handed it off to this dude named Ananias. It's not the same Ananias, and you guys know Ananias and Sapphira. This is a different dude. He's only mentioned twice in the Bible, Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, who, in my opinion, is just like Nate and Andy. He was available. He heard the Lord, and he was available. I'm not sure where everybody is in their walk with Jesus, but I don't know if you figured this out yet. 100% of transactions with the Lord are relational. 100% of transactions that deal with the Lord are relational. They're either relational to where we're transacting like this, they're relational where we're transacting like this, or they're relational where we're transacting like this. 100%. Salvations, laying hands on people, doing life with people, 100% is the Lord trying to draw us into other people's lives and us planting Jesus or us giving Jesus or whatever you want, however you want to call it, into other people's lives. 100% transactional. That's why I believe that the Lord used Jesus in that moment to awaken Paul's spirit and then said, hey, buddy, I need you to go talk to this dude, okay? That's why he decided to use Ananias. So he's, like I said, he's only mentioned a handful of times in the Bible, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, where in Acts chapter 22, Paul just references him and says that he's a good man, okay? Turn with me real quick. It might be up there. I'm not 100% sure. If you have your Bible, turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 9. We're going to read 10 through 17. I'll give you a second to get there. Ananias is not a superhero. Ananias is not this super apostle like Paul after Paul's conversion. He's just an average dude who's available. Okay, you guys ready? Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read 10 through 17. Now there was this disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. That's his availability. He's listening to the Lord and he says, I'm available. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Paul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias said, this is real. But Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. He's well aware of all these killings that have taken place at the hand of Paul, right? And he here has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is so much more. There is so much more to that we kind of just breeze over and we don't really take in consideration. I'm not really going to go into that. It's a whole nother message. But imagine the fear inside of Ananias when he's sure that's the Lord that spoke to me and he says, hey, I need you to go do this. And he's like, what? Imagine every step that man took on the road. He's probably going through his head, what am I going to say? I can't touch this man. This man has murdered tens of thousands of Christians. I usually just expound on everything, make it bigger than it is, right? So imagine what Ananias is going through, right? But Ananias is available. He's available to the Lord, and he becomes available to Paul, okay? So he's now going to step inside of Paul's story and have an impact on Paul, which then is going to create Paul's legacy. You guys tracking where I'm going with this impact thing? It's not about creating our own legacy. It's never been about creating your own legacy. It's about creating legacies for other people. That's what life is all about. Let's see. So you have this average Joe, Ananias, who pops up just in those two places in the Bible, who becomes available to the Lord. We can basically conclude from Scripture that Ananias was a good man because his name, one, names back then were prophetic. Obviously, he was a baby when he was named. I think it's at the age of like 8 days or something like that, that they name the boys or name the kids. But either way, he's named, his name means, actually, that's not true. That's Barnabas. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Just completely disregard that. Either way, we know that Ananias is a good man because he hears this calling from the Lord and he decides to step into Paul's life. Okay. Let's see. So real quick, jump over, stay in chapter 9 and jump over to verse 26. This is so that Paul's transformation doesn't stop there. Just like kind of like I attribute what happened with Ananias is what happened with Andy and I. Because Andy and I, Andy is a great friend of mine, but it was that moment that Andy gave me, right? It was the moment that Andy gave me, and then Nate picked up that torch, and he's never stopped carrying it for almost 30 years now, okay? So this is how I'm kind of comparing the two. So Andy was like my Ananias in my life, okay? So pick up in verse 26. And when he came, when he had come from Jerusalem, they're talking about Saul or Paul at this point, okay? So when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for obvious reasons. They did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus, and he spoke and disputed against Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Okay, so now you have this seasoned disciple. His name is Barnabas, who just steps into the scene, okay? Who, again, you have to understand, like, Paul is standing before the greats of the church, the highest members of the Christian movement, the apostles and all the disciples, okay? So you have these spiritual men that hear the voice of God, that know the Torah inside and out. They're deeply connected into this movement that, and they've seen Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. And this man, Paul, steps in front of them and they're like, nope, we don't trust him. But Barnabas had this ability to see something in Paul that these godly men did not see. He had that ability to see past the things that Paul had done and say, no, there's something valuable inside of this man. Imagine today if, now I know I keep saying ISIS, but I think it's very relatable, but imagine today if an ISIS member who had killed tens of thousands of Christians stepped into the room and said, hey, I'm a born-again believer. Would you trust that? Would you invest your life into that? That's what Barnabas is doing in this moment. Paul just got converted. He just went from murdering all these Christians. He was on the way to murder Christians when he's converted. And now Barnabas steps in on his behalf and be like, no, this is a good man. You should listen to him. You should trust him. Not that much time has passed since Paul has murdered these people. Okay? So imagine Barnabas sticking his neck out for this man. One of my favorite quotes is our Christianity, and I think I gave it to you. Do you have that quote about Christianity? So our Christianity isn't proven by our love for Jesus. It's proven by our love for Judas. That's deep. When you really think about that, the proof of your Christianity is not that you love Jesus, it's that you love your brother or the guy that's not your brother. That's what Barnabas is doing. He's proving. It wasn't intentional to prove his Christianity. It was intentional to invest in Paul. But in doing so, he's proving his Christianity. When all these other patriarchs, all these other godly men, like, nah, I don't trust that. Barnabas stepped in. So Barnabas is first mentioned in Acts 4. Okay, this is, stick with me here. Barnabas is first mentioned in chapter 4, okay? He gets saved shortly after Jesus' crucifixion, okay? That's when he comes on scene. Shortly after Jesus' crucifixion, he ends up getting saved, okay? This is where I got off with Ananias. It was actually Barnabas, but Barnabas' name means son of encouragement, okay? And we know, we've heard it before, said that, you know, that stuff was prophetic. Like when you name your kids back then, it was prophetic. You can read all about Barnabas in historical accounts and in the Bible, that he was a very, very well-known encourager in the Bible, okay? He's also a man of good character. He ends up taking his land. Apparently, he was pretty wealthy, took it all and sold it. And he laid that money at the feet of the disciples, okay? While all this huge Christianity movement's going on, he's like, hey, everything that I have is for you, okay? This is the man Barnabas who talked about that stepped in for Paul, okay? So he's first mentioned in chapter 4. And then you move into chapter 5. And chapter 5 is where you have this massive move, this massive Christian movement, okay? This is where, remember, Ananias and Sapphira, but you have this huge movement of Christianity where Christians are becoming united and miracle after miracle after miracle is taking place. Okay, Barnabas is involved in all of this. He's growing relationally with people. He's growing relationally with the Lord, spiritually. Like, he's just getting all sorts of experience. Okay, this is before he encounters Paul. He doesn't encounter Paul until, what was it, chapter 9. So this is all happening prior to him encountering Paul. This is totally, you guys know what eisegesis is. It's like your interpretation of scripture. This is 100% my eisegesis. And if it's a theory, if it's not true, it really doesn't matter, because I'll prove to you in just a second why my point still stands. But in chapter 9, which we read through, verse 30, you have Paul, who is going back to his hometown, which is Tarsus, okay? So they're saying, because Paul was about to be killed, because all these Jews, these Jews that weren't Messianic, they found out that Paul had now been converted, and now he was in pursuit to get Christians saved, to get people saved, to turn into Christianity versus killing Christians, okay? So that transaction took place. So they decide, hey, let's send him back to Tarsus. Shortly after that, just right after that, you can see it for your own eyes right here, Barnabas is vouching for him, okay? He's vouching, saying, hey, this man is a good man. So from the text, you can just easily conclude that they were together then, right? So then from chapter 9, verse 30, everybody's with me? Chapter 9, verse 30, until chapter 11, verse 30, Paul and Barnabas pop up again. But from 9:30 to 11:30, there's nothing mentioned about Paul and Barnabas. And we read the Bible, because we're Westerners, we read the Bible like it's the time, like it's everything's chronological, this is factual. Not that it's not factual, don't misunderstand me. But we read it in a different way than how it was intended to be written, how it was intended to be understood, okay? So from chapter 9, verse 30 to chapter 11, verse 30, there's a 10 to 14 year time difference, a time gap that happens in between there, 10 to 14 years, right? So in that time frame, Paul and Barnabas, in 10 to 14 years, neither one of them are mentioned. It starts talking about Peter and the things that Peter was doing, okay? So this is my eisegesis, or completely my theory. I think that Barnabas went with Paul back to Tarsus. Because Barnabas, remember, he sold everything. He didn't have a home. He didn't have land. He didn't have anything. He saw a man. He vouched for him and said, this is a good man. He should be able to preach with us, join us in our journeys. And then they're not mentioned again. So I believe that Barnabas went with Paul. And I think that Barnabas did what Nate did for me. And he did life with him. He invested in him. He ate food with them. He did life with Paul. Barnabas and Paul were together, and then they pop back up in chapter 11, verse 30. Okay? So it's 100% theory, but let me make sure I'm still on track. I'm not missing anything. Regardless of that, okay, if he didn't do it then, like if he didn't spend that time with Barnabas then for those 10 years, if you look at chapter 11 through chapter 15, so you go through Acts, chapter 11 through chapter 15 in here, if Paul is mentioned, Barnabas is mentioned. If Barnabas is mentioned, Paul is mentioned. They're inseparable. They're always together. Through all the mission, you guys know the missionary journeys that they went through? Through all of those, they were inseparable. Everything was done together as a group. Barnabas, you can conclude from reading scripture that Barnabas was the more mature believer in the relationship. Because from chapter 4 or 5, whatever it is, chapter 4, through till he meets Paul, Barnabas is growing in the faith. I don't know how many years that was, but he's growing in the faith. Okay, so he's the more believer. He's investing in Paul. He's his launch pad for Paul's ministry, who in turn affects millions of people, right? He's having an impact on Paul's ministry, on Paul's legacy. Yeah? So at the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, they decide that they're going to go back through all the places that they've already visited through their missionary journeys, all the places that they visited. They said, hey, let's go revisit these places and just make sure all the Christians are doing okay. Let's encourage them, whatever it is. And then they end up having this dispute over this dude named Mark. So Mark went with them. I don't know what ministry journey it was, but Mark ended up going with them on one of their missionary journeys. It ends up being pretty dangerous, and Mark's like, dude, there's too much heat in the kitchen, I gotta get out. So Mark ends up bailing on the group and says, I'm going back, and then Paul and Barnabas continued on their missionary journey, okay? So the dispute is, Barnabas wants to take Mark, Paul doesn't want to take Mark, okay? So the same Paul that Barnabas saw that he changed, Paul was like, no, we're not taking this guy. This guy's a coward. He's not going with us. But Barnabas is like, nope. There's something in this guy. Barnabas took his efforts and said, you know what? I've invested in Paul. I've invested my life into Paul. But now I see that this man, he needs somebody. And he ends up, and it wasn't like this huge dispute, but they just had difference of opinions. Barnabas saw Mark and said, hey, this guy's got something in his life that needs to be invested in. I'm going to go with him, and you go with Silas. So Silas and Paul go back through this end of the country, whatever it is, and then you had Barnabas and Mark go on one of their missionary journeys. Do you guys know who Mark is? Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, one of the four Gospels this man ended up writing. And again, totally my theory, but would Mark have wrote the Gospel of Mark had Barnabas not invested or impacted his life and said, hey, you're valuable. I know you ran. I know you were scared. But I see something in you right now. I see something in you that nobody else sees. The same thing that man did. There are so many times, if this guy was smart, that he would have ran. But he stuck with me the entire time. He decided that it was the daily impact that he was leaving on my life, because he saw me for who I could have been, could be, not for who I was. That's what Barnabas was doing. for not just Paul, but he was also doing it for Mark. So you have, let's go back to Paul, okay? So you have Paul has this threefold transformation that takes place. He has this encounter with Jesus. He's got, that. Then you have Ananias, this average Joe who's just willing and bold to step into Paul's life and lay hands on him nonetheless after knowing that he's a murderer so that Paul could regain his sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and start his legacy, okay? And then you have Barnabas stepping into Paul's life, who decides that he's going to invest just years and years and years into Paul's life, okay? Paul was not a self-made man. Paul was a man that was invested in. Brad Sundberg is not a self-made man. That's me, by the way. I'm a man that was invested in. My legacy that I have is attributed to the men that decided to carry my burdens with me. Love you, bro. So I'm gonna wrap it up. What does Ethan say? We're gonna be landing the plane here. I'm gonna wrap it up, but I'm gonna give you one more story. It's just really quick. I'm gonna give you a backdrop of it. We'll read it and then we'll close out, okay? Turn to Ruth. So if you don't know where Ruth is, it is in the Old Testament, and it's right before Judges, and it's right after Judges, right before 1 Samuel, okay? It's also going to be up here, right? Is it going to be up there? Is it up there? It's up there. Okay, I'm just going to give you a little backdrop of this real quick. So you have this Israelite woman named Naomi, okay? She's married and she has two sons. And in the land where they live, which is in Judah, which is in Israel, they live in Bethlehem, right? Everybody's pretty familiar with Bethlehem. Bethlehem at the time had a famine, so there was no food in the land. They decide that there was, in this land called Moab, they decide that they're going to move there because there was supposedly food there. So Naomi, her husband, and her two sons end up moving over to Moab, okay, which is a foreign country to them. While they're there, the two sons end up marrying foreign women. They end up marrying these Moabite women that are over there, okay? Dad ends up dying. 10 years later, both sons end up dying. So now you have Naomi with Ruth, the two daughters-in-law, where Ruth and, it's not Oprah, I always thought it was Oprah, it's Orpah. They're now with Naomi, okay? They're in the land of Moab. That's where we're going to pick up. And nobody has children. It's just these three women at that point because the husbands died, okay? Does that make sense? I'm sorry. Obviously, Naomi has her daughters-in-law, but her sons did not have children. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so we're going to go 8 to 18. Verse 8 to 18 in chapter 1. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, I love that it says but Naomi, I just realized that because it also says but Barnabas. But Naomi said she had two daughters-in-law, said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each one of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal with you kindly, deal with you. Wow, let's start over. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, obviously referring to the sons. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And then they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Because it was tradition that like the brother or the children would kind of take on that legacy. If a brother died, another brother would marry, okay? So she's just kind of going over that stuff. It really doesn't make sense to our brains, but you can look at the history of it. Would you therefore retain or refrain from marrying? So she's saying, if that's not going to happen, you're not going to get married where we're going, okay? No, my daughters, for is it exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me? Then they lift up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Okay, I want to put this in perspective. Doesn't seem very significant, but I want to put in perspective what this actually means. Ladies, how many of you are in love or have been in love before? Or how many? That's it? You better put your hand up. Jeepers. Okay, so how many are mothers or aspire to be mothers? Would you give either one of those or both of those things up for anything? Super important, right? That's to the chance to be in love or the chance to have children, raise your own children. That's a super sensitive topic, right? Ruth knows that she's risking never being married and never having children, because she's now, the three women are now on the journey from Moab back to Bethlehem, because 10 years have passed. So I don't know if that meant there was food back home or whatever, but Naomi decides, hey, let's go back home. So they're in travels, and Naomi's like, she feels guilty, and she's like, hey, you guys can't go with me. You guys got to go back home, because if you go with me, you are going to be a foreigner. You're going to be an outsider in this land. You're not going to be able to get married, and you're not going to be able to have children. This is the only family that she has. Okay, that's not true. She has Boaz. But anyways, Boaz is back in Bethlehem. So she says, you guys need to go back. Orpah is like, she's right. I'm not going to be huff kids. I want to have kids. I want to get married. She goes back to Moab. Okay, we don't hear anything of her. Okay, Ruth, the book is written about Ruth. Ruth says, no, I'm staying with you. So she's willingly giving up, knowing that there's a very large potential that a foreigner would never be able to get married in a foreign land, which means that she would not have kids. So she's willingly making that decision. Just like Nate taught me, I turn this around and I start asking myself questions. What kind of impact, the Bible doesn't state it, but what kind of impact did Naomi have on Ruth for Ruth to be willing to give up possible love and possible children? That's, again, think about it. Would you be willing to give up that opportunity? Would you be willing to give up that handsome man that's sitting next to you? Hopefully it's your husband. If it's not, just don't tell him he's handsome, because it's going to get weird. Or your children, right? Think about that. That's the impact that Naomi had on Ruth, that Ruth was willing to follow. The story ending up great. Naomi has a relative named Boaz that's back home, ends up falling into love with Ruth, and they ended up having kids. And you know who's in their lineage? Jesus. David, that was David's grandmother. Naomi stepped in, and when she could have been like, hey, Naomi stepped in, left an impact on Ruth, and said, Ruth, I want you to go live a life to where you can have a husband and kids. And she said, no, I want to be with you. Because whatever Ruth was invested in by Naomi, she decided that was more important. And then look at what happened. Look at the impact. Look at the legacy that was left. Our Savior came out of her lineage because of the decision that she made. All right, so here we go. I feel like my life currently today, because of the things that have been done for me, I feel like I want to leave a lasting impact in people's lives. I make it my goal, like putting up, for how long did we put up that stupid cable machine? 4 hours, whatever it was. I feel like it is my duty to invest in somebody's life. Not because like I feel bad because Nate invested in me, but because I truly want to have an impact on somebody's life that affects their legacy, that affects their children, that affects 10 generations from now in their life, because I made a decision to just be like, hey, I'm gonna put a cable machine up with you. It goes way deeper. He's, Steve's your name, right? Steve's just, that was a joke, people. I know Steve. Steve's a really good friend of mine. I just wanna make it my life's journey where I'm investing in people because that was invested in me, okay? I want to be a Barnabas. I want to be an Ananias. I want to be a Naomi. I want to be a Nate. I want to be an Andy that sees something in somebody that's worth investing in when the rest of the crowd around them can't see it. I want to be able to just walk into somebody's life and say, you are worth investing in. Because there, I'm telling you, there's probably a handful of people in here that just don't, they're either dealing with suicidal thoughts, they're dealing with depression, they're dealing with stuff that they're crying inside of them for somebody to step in to their life and to lead them. I have no idea what path my life, I know the path that I was on. And somebody stepped in and saved my life. They pointed me to Jesus. Andy pointed me to Jesus, and Nate mentored me through that up until today, where now I'm mentoring him. Just kidding. A real legacy, hear me out, a real legacy isn't when you've built a name for yourself. It's when you built a name for somebody else. That's a legacy. It's almost, you know how I talked about the relational thing, how everything is just relational? The impact that he had on my life, it lends to his legacy. It's just not about my legacy. And the impact that I may have on Steve's life or somebody else's life or my children's life, that's going to lend to their legacy, but it also lends to my legacy. And there's a testimony between all of them that we can look back and see how the Lord was working in all of them, right? It's just this intertwining of faithfulness that's in there. So I would say that to make this applicable to you, I would say if you need to be invested in, just don't be shy. If you need somebody to step into your life, take a guy like Rodney Bricker or Nate Thompson or all these matriarchs, all these wonderful women. If you see godly character that you're like, man, I want that. I want to be like that. Not that I want to be them, but I want that character in my life. Just speak up. This is a safe place, people. If I can speak my mind, you can speak your mind. It's a safe place, okay? And if you make a mistake, we're here to hold each other accountable. If you're that person, step up. But I can probably guess by looking out over the crowd and seeing all the gray that most of you, or bald, sorry, sir, that most of you are probably at a point in your life where you could be considered a mature believer, right? It is now time for us to reinvest what the Lord has invested in us into other people that need that. And I'm telling you, it's gonna take time and resources. I can't tell you how much time, like the most just like moments that like that I spent with Nate that he could have been doing something else, but he decided to invest in me. It's our time to reinvest that in somebody else. I'm telling you, if you're not investing in somebody, it's like the, you guys know the talents in Matthew 25. It reminds me of that. This point reminds me of where Jesus is like, or the king or whoever it was that invested that and said, hey, basically I want a return from this. Jesus gave you the life that you have, right? He's intertwined through all of it. He's expecting a return from that. Your return can be investing in somebody else's life. And then look at, and then that person in turn, Nate invested in my life and the lives that I'm investing in, the lives that they're going to invest in. That's an investment. That's a tenfold. It continues to be reinvested. Does that make sense? But if you're not reinvesting that in anybody, you're burying your talent. You're burying that impact that you could be having on somebody else's life because you're chasing a career, you're chasing, what I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. It's our job to reinvest in other people's lives what the Lord has invested in us through other people. Yeah? And so let me make this clear, because I don't have anybody specific in mind, but y'all, half of y'all have a whole bunch of kids, right? The largest impact, in my opinion, the largest impact that you can have on this earth is to lead them to the Lord, to live a life that paves the path for them to walk down to the Lord. That's your impact. That doesn't mean you have to go find somebody. It could be right in your household. That could be the largest impact that you could have. Invest in your children. I try as hard as I can. I have tried through my life to not wave a finger at my kid and be like, that's not what you should do. This is what you should do. I've tried, my wife and I shouldn't say me, my wife and I have tried to live a life that points them in the direction that they should go. That's leaving an impact. Our kids aren't doing it. They're not living it because they heard me say it. They're living it because they watched me live it. And just like I spoke just a little bit ago, however long ago that was, I said that when my kids approach a mountain, I want them to look back into our history, into our testimony, and say, that's in my DNA. That's in my blood to climb mountains. You know how many mountains my dad have climbed and conquered? It's in my blood. But it's not because I preached it, but because they saw it lived out. So I don't want to lessen, if you're raising kids, I don't want to lessen that, because that is your impact. Give them Jesus. Show them Jesus. I would say, if anything, I'd say at the end of this, just go, this the title of the message, not the titles matter, but is go be someone's change. That we should put that on a t-shirt. Go be somebody's change. Go invest yourself in somebody else's life. Now, I feel obligated if I'm standing up here. If you don't know Jesus, let me make this clear. Nate and I had this conversation. I don't know what salvation really is. I cannot grasp salvation. I cannot fully explain to you what salvation is. But I have experienced salvation, and I know what salvation has done for me. I can't remember the last time I spoke, but I can remember September 26th, 1999, is the day I got saved, because everything points back towards that. Every blessing that is trailed me in my life is because that single moment changed who I was as a person. I don't fully understand how to explain it to you, but all I can say is I'm going to pray, and if you don't know Jesus, it may be the most weirdest prayer, because I'm not your typical dude that stands up here and talks about Jesus, but we can just go off in the corner. I'll just pray a simple prayer with you. After I pray for everybody, if you don't know Jesus and you just want to make that simple commitment and change it may not be this huge change in your life that happens right away. Because think about this. It's been a 25-year pruning process in my life. 25 years that he's been like, that doesn't belong there, that doesn't belong there, that doesn't belong there. Every time he cuts me, fruit grows. And that fruit becomes purer and purer. But it's taken 25 years. I'm not even close to have arrived. So if you want that, it's as simple as just coming up here with me after. You can even wait until everybody leaves, and I'll just stay up here. It's that important. If you need it, it's available. And it's real. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, it's real. Lord, I thank you for the patience of your people to stand up here, to listen to me stand up here and just go on and on, Lord. I personally thank you for the impact that you've left on my life by having men like Andy, men like Rodney Bricker, men like Nate Thompson, Steve Provo, Ethan, like all these men just step into my life and say, this man is worth investing in. Lord, I pray that this congregation could see the importance of investing in one another. And Lord, if they don't have somebody in their life, would you lead them down the path to find that person? Maybe they're the person, or maybe they're the person that needs to be led. But Father, open up the doors, the windows, whatever it is, for those opportunities to happen, Father. We love you, and Jesus, we're in this place for you and only you. In your name we pray, amen. Thanks, guys.